I want to start today with a picture, hopefully coming up behind me, of a movie that's just been released, the Jesus Revolution movie. Has anybody been to it today? Wow, great. Look, it's on the Time magazine. It had a picture of it. I think there was another time when Christian faith ended up being on the front page of the Time magazine, but not for the right reason. It was God is dead. Well, this one was here in regard to the Jesus Revolution that happened in the 1970s. And some fantastic movie makers have made a movie of it because they believe it's like the untold story of what God did in the 70s, which was an amazing move, where there was a pastor by the name of Chuck Smith in a comfortable little church, going about his business, doing just the faithful, looking after the flock. And it said, if you Google what the movie's about, it says inadvertently the pastor's life collided with a young hippie by the name of Greg Laurie, who's gone on to do the most amazing work on the other side of the world. In fact, it's even impacted our world today. But their lives collided, and the church had to make a decision what on earth they were going to do if the rough and the scruffy hippies from the 70s walked through their door without shoes on their feet and not particularly well-clothed or smelling that sweet. What would they do? And it's actually gone down as the greatest spiritual awakening in American history. Absolutely phenomenal story that needs to be told. If you haven't gone to it, I really encourage you that you need to go and take your home group with you. It's on in a couple of theatres around Wellington and it's well worth seeing. The interesting thing that was when Pete and I went to it, there weren't that many people there because not a lot of people have actually cottoned on that the movie's been released. And as we were leaving, the group that was sitting behind us said, "Oh, wasn't that great? I hope you really enjoyed it." And Pete said, "Yes, we did. We actually lived through it. That was our story." Now, that kind of tells you where we fit in regard to our age. But it was our story. We lived through it. It was part of who we were and part of who we are today. There's a quote that says, "The nature of everything involved in the life of God is only truly discerned when we've been through it and it's in our past and we reflect back on it." But before you panic and think that we're going to have a whole sort of message today on reminiscing of the past, believe me, that's not my passion. My passion is for the now. There's a second picture that should be coming up very shortly, which is the impact of that move in the 70s, way back in America, that actually hit our shores as well. 27,000 Christian young people marched the streets of Wellington in the 70s. And if you can see it clearly, I wish we could circle it. Right up the top there, the man with his arm up here like this is one of the two or three coordinators of that march in the 70s, and I would like him to stand to his feet. He's amongst us today. He'll stand slowly. He's also the man that's about to have his toe amputated. Now, there is another person sitting in our midst today, and I'm not going to tell the story. You can ask him for yourself if you can guess who it is. He didn't have the role to lead those 27,000 people. He had a more important or equally important role, and that was to drive the vehicle, the OAC vehicle, which had a platform on the top for preaching, but it didn't have preachers. This time it had the mayor of Wellington and his associate. And that young man, probably about 17 years of age, somehow some things got misconstrued and he was told to move the van forward, but he didn't know that they were still on the top. You can ask him that story later. Now, I said it was part of our story because not only did it hit the shores of New Zealand and it led to the Jesus marches of the 1970s, but there was a man by the name of Floyd McClung who actually looked at the whole way that we evangelised and said to himself, "I think we need a more authentic way to reach these young people. We can't just stand on the streets and preach. We need to incorporate them into our lives. We need to have an authentic relationship with these people." Now, the young people in America that were hippies were actually leaving America in their dozens and multitudes because they found that, A, they could get drugs free if they went on what we called the hippie trail. It was through Afghanistan and all those countries. So it became known as the hippie trail. And Floyd McClung, an amazing man of God, an absolute giant, one that just lived out the heart of God with passion for these young people, he started houses called Dillaram Houses, Dillaram House, where people came and lived with and worked out their faith and were brought to a place of healing and health and exposed to the true essence of the gospel itself. So Peter and I, in our young mid-20s, we did what seemed very obvious. We packed our bags, we left our careers, we left our houses that could have been ours if we'd kept saving, and we took off and we actually went and lived in one of those Dillaram houses. It's part of our story. It's part of who we are. In fact, I felt, and I think looking back on it, that Peter and I both felt a little bit like when Peter was called, when he was out fishing by the shore and Jesus came down and he saw him fishing and he said to him, "Come follow me." And he left all that he was, all that he had behind, including his fishing and his career and his nets, and he followed Jesus. I want to read that passage that we've been discussing a lot about recently in Luke 4, verse 8, which is linked to Isaiah 61, which is a mandate that is on not only Jesus' life, but on all of the followers of Jesus, not back in the 70s, but right now in the days that we live right now. Let me just read Luke 8, 4, 18 to 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." I want you to put your name in that place. "To preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind. To send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken by calamity. Because God has called me and his Spirit is upon me to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and free favours of God profusely abound." I love that translation. We do not need to go back and think about the 70s. We do not even need to think that there's hot spots around the country in the world where God is at work right now, which he is. But we need to open our eyes to what's on our doorstep right now. Where am I to live out those verses? I was sharing a little bit about what's been happening recently when Kristen came, and I want to encourage you that Kristen's word is bang on, but you know, it's not Kristen's word to us as a church, it's God's word. It's God's word right now to our lives. It's never not been relevant. We just need to listen. I was talking to somebody just the other day about that word that Kristen's given to us, and also just what was said about us as a community of people. And this person said to me, yes, there's always been a sense that Lane Park is a place where the brokenhearted can find healing. She said, look at even the fact that we've got a counselling facility that takes up half of our floor. People need to be brought to a place where they can find Jesus, but not just to be dumped where they are, but to be brought to a place of health and healing. And another call on us as a Lane Park church has always been long-standing forever and ever that we would be a place of training and equipping and discipling. We need to know what's God's part and what's our part, and we need to start putting the two together, discerning the difference and listening to God. How do we prepare if God wanted to bring right through our doors multitudes of people? What would we do? Are we prepared? So today's message is my recent ponderings on how individually and corporately as Lane Park Church we can be living the reality of this mandate. It's a mandate that fits my life and fits yours. It was not just for Jesus alone. It was for every single follower of Jesus from then until now. And I've come up with two things I want to do. One will be today's message, and maybe a little bit later I will do the second part. But I believe that first of all we need to learn the art of bearing burdens. We need to learn the art of bearing burdens. We need to find the difference between the burdens that need to be lifted off our lives and the burdens that we need to learn how to share and carry with Jesus. And sometimes we mix them up. And this is a message for not only people who do not know Jesus, but I know right sitting in our audience today, many of you are carrying burdens. And we need to know which ones we need to bring to God and say, lift that off me, it's not mine to carry, I give it to you. And which ones we need to learn to adjust the art of bearing and sharing that burden with Jesus. It's not meant to be lifted up off our shoulders. That mandate of Isaiah 61 is not meant to leave my shoulders. It's meant to be carried with Jesus. He doesn't want to lift it off me so that I don't think about it anymore, that I'm not woken in the night with thinking about people that he cares for or putting messages together because I believe it's something God wants me to do. It's actually something that I need to learn how to carry. I need to learn how to shift the weight if it's more on his shoulders than mine, or vice versa. But the second part of what I'd like to do that's very strongly linked with this mandate of Isaiah 61 is I believe we need to recognise and walk in our calling. We need to know the lane that we're meant to be in as a body. And there's many, many passages. Just imagine the church that truly knew what their calling was. If you're called to be hands, you use your hands. If you're meant to be feet, you're using your feet. If you're someone that's got a discernment to listen and hear God, you need to be using your ears. And if you're meant to be a voice, you need to open that voice and use it and proclaim and begin to function. I believe one of the major keys to us becoming a church with the mandate written above us of Isaiah 61 is that we learn how to carry our burdens and know the difference between the ones we're meant to carry and the ones we're meant to lift off us and other people's lives. And we also need to know our calling. To be brought to a place where we can hear the specific call of God on our lives is to be profoundly changed. What keeps you awake at night? What bothers you? What in the heart of God do you hear when you hear a message? What is the sort of thing that you think, oh, I must go and do or be or listen? The mandate of Isaiah 61 will never be achieved by ourselves as individuals. We need to be functioning as a body, actively alive. I'm excited that God has been bringing so many new people into our midst. Do you know, we were doing the phone list the other day, and as elders we sometimes list and say, oh wow, there's a few more people here and a few more people there, and we came up with a figure, but we were completely wrong, because when we actually looked at the number of new people wanting to go and put their names on the actual phone list, we were astounded at the number that God has brought into our midst in recent times for a number of different reasons. Many of you are mature people of God, and you need to find your place to function here as well. We need you. We need all of us. We can't do this alone. In regard to that passage I talked about with Peter leaving his all behind and just following Jesus, I was looking through at Easter time, that verse, the verse where there was a second time. And I read this verse in John 21, 1 to 6. And it's that passage where after Peter has denied Jesus and he's out fishing and gone back to his fishing, and then Jesus comes and he asks how the fishing's going. And you know the story. Peter is heartbroken. He's at the lowest part he could ever be in his life. He's defeated, he's discouraged, he's disillusioned. He's done the unforgivable and denied Jesus three times. And suddenly those two passages, if you read them side by side, they're just so similar. They're all about fishing. They're Jesus asking how the fishing's going, Jesus giving instructions to do something else, fish on the other side. And yet between the first instance where Jesus met him by the shore of Galilee, and the second, there is just a vast, vast gap between the two. Peter would never have imagined that he would find himself having denied Jesus, defeated, disillusioned, discouraged at that stage. Jesus asked Peter to fish on the other side of the boat. He said to fish on the right side of the boat. And I looked up what that meant. And do you know what that means? That means that people always fished on the left-hand side because in traditions, your arms were much stronger. You used the arms much stronger. You used your right arm and it was full of muscle. So when Peter was fishing on the left-hand side, like everybody else did, Jesus said, forget that. I want you to flip it over to the other side. I want you to go where you're weak. I want you to go where you've got no strength, because I want you to know that anything that is achieved through your life is through me within you, my spirit within you. And we need to know that too. We need to do these things and find our place and lift these burdens, but at no stage is it ever to be in our own strength. A vast ocean of life occurred between the first meeting by the Sea of Galilee and the second. And you know, in our lives, many times we can be in that place too. We start with great enthusiasm, with wonderful dreams of what we're going to do and be in God, and then life happens. Disillusionment, disappointment, defeat, despair. We thought we would be doing so much more for Jesus than we are, and now we're sitting, even some of you right now, defeated, disillusioned, and in despair, like Peter. I want to tell you that God speaks through the language you know best, often not through your ears, but through your circumstances. God speaks in the language that we know best. Often it's not just through our ears, but through our circumstances. Where are you today? Are you the first Peter's meeting? Are you exactly in that second spot where you just had so much that you thought was going to be in your life, and now you sit in a place of disillusionment, discouragement, despair, and defeat? Well, the message today is that Peter didn't realize that at his most vulnerable, at the lowest that he could ever be, and that may be you, the circumstances of life may well have defeated you. You may be disillusioned about where you are with God, but I want to tell you that breakthrough for Peter was just round the corner, and it was when Jesus met him and forgave him and commissioned him to go and do what he was always called and intended to do. Do you know, Andre may correct me, but I have a feeling that I read somewhere that the Apostle Peter was possibly the disciple that achieved the most after transforming the world around him after the day of Pentecost, when he received the Spirit of God upon him and became a completely different person with power and anointing from God. He achieved so much. He died an older man, and he died having achieved amazing things for God, possibly more than any of the other disciples of Jesus. And when it came time for him to be crucified, he asked if he could be crucified upside down. He did not want to be crucified like a saviour up the right way. He asked to be crucified upside down. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of God upon you and me to transform the world around us is not a formula. It's a life mandate, and it's been given to me and to you as a church. I want to tell you that mandate on your life and ours as a church will be challenged by the enemy. The enemy is out to keep us defeated, discouraged, depressed. He is out to rob us of what we are called to be and to do. But I also want to tell you that the enemy doesn't always need to be given the credit. We can be our own worst enemies. We can be our own worst enemies. And we can become diverted and distracted and give our energy away to things we should not be diverted and distracted doing. We should be leaving it in God's hand, and we should be focused on what God is calling us to do. So the art of burden bearing. There are some burdens that we were never called to bear, and there are others that we must learn to carry. I think Jenny's here today, and I'm sure she would agree with me that many people would have been in contact. There's the wonderful quote that says, some people you meet in life that unless you really knew their backstory, you would assume that they never had a burden to carry. I loved being around the presence of Ben. I miss him greatly, because here's a man that if you were around him, all you could get was the Spirit of God. All you could feel, and you would think that that man never knew what it was to carry a burden and didn't have a burden to currently carry. Oh, how wrong, if you want to ask Jenny his story. His own story is one where he was at one stage defeated, disillusioned, and in despair, and he had to find God and move through a place where his mood was extremely low and find God again. Two key verses about burden bearing, and I'm going to share them in a moment. Psalm 37, verse 5, and Matthew 11. But first of all, I want to go through just briefly those two things. How do we know when a burden is to be lifted? Well, Isaiah 61 says it's our job to proclaim the acceptable time of the year of the Lord. Now, the acceptable time of the year of the Lord is good news for not only the sinner, but also for the saint. It is when somebody comes to faith and they hear the gospel for the first time, it's the most amazing experience to know that God can lift the burden of our sin off us. No one is to carry that. Jesus has made that way. He's carried the burden of sin for us, and no one, whether they're a new Christian or just come to faith, should be carrying the burden of sin. And that's even for us today, if we feel defeated by things in our own lives. That is a burden God wants to lift off you, and you need to find God in that. God is there to proclaim that he is there to save, forgive, and sanctify. Our job is to proclaim that message out there amongst the people in our lives and to then disciple those who come to Jesus. I had a question for you as well as for me. Where is the interface of my life with the brokenhearted? Right now in my life, where am I walking where I come face to face with the brokenhearted, the downtrodden, the people who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus? When Jesus was here on earth, he had a lot to say about the church, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it wasn't really good news at all. He just was really reprimanding them. But he spent most of his time dining, living, and being with those who were sinners yet to find faith, where they could find Jesus as a place of healing and strength. I've been reading lately, and it's falling apart actually. It's a book that's falling apart because I've been reading a little bit on the life of C.S. Lewis. And he was a man for his moment and for his age, where he wrestled with how do I take the gospel story and make it relevant to my generation. And I read one quote where he said you can sort of snuggle in without people really knowing some pretty good theology if you just write it in a mythical story like Narnia. And he said, then what happens? He said, so somebody said, well, why are you doing it? Why are you always got these Christian themes in there that are just snuck in there without being overt? He said, because when those people grow up a little bit and they hear the gospel story for the first time, they'll go, aha, I remember something from those stories of Narnia. I'm reading this whole story about how he wrestled with how he could be a vessel and how he could be for his generation. Do you know there were multitudes of academic people who were far from God and called themselves atheists that when they interacted with C.S. Lewis and his life started to rethink if they had the right thing or whether they needed to rethink Christian faith? The burden on my heart is, who are the C.S. Lewises of today? Where are the people that are actually proclaiming in a relevant and timely manner the gospel story of who Jesus is and the burdens that he wants to lift off people's lives? The good news that now is the acceptable time. Now is the time. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun has risen, that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else clearly. I said that the subject of lifting burdens was not only for the sinner, but for the saint. I want to return for a moment, and as I said, I don't know where you're sitting. I call them the big D's. They all lead to depression, despair, discouragement, disillusionment, sitting in it for too long. It just seeps into ourselves and we end up becoming more and more depressed. The D's grab our lives and we go in circles and cycles. Now, it's good news for the sinner and the saint. I want to read a passage that's been part of my life story, and a really important one, and I will find it here. In Isaiah 50. And this is interesting because you'd think it'd be talking to people who do not know God. But what I want to say to you is that there are some burdens that needed to be lifted off your lives because you've set them aflame yourself, because you're going in cycles and you haven't allowed God to lift the burden off your life. This is a passage that meant a lot to me when I was going in circles a number of years ago. It says, who is among you who fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant and yet walks around in darkness and deep trouble and has no shining splendor in their heart? Let them rely on me, trust in me, and be confident in the name of the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 11, says, behold, all of you enemies of your own selves, who attempt to kindle your own fires and walk by your own plans of salvation, who surround yourself with momentary sparks, darts, and firebrands that you have set alight. If you continue to go around lighting your own fires, by this you will have from my hand, you will end up lying down in grief and in torment. When you think about the D's, the despair, the disillusionment, if we do not bring them to the face and the feet of Jesus and lay them down, they seep into our lives and we become enemies of our own selves. The enemy doesn't have to do much more because we need to realign ourselves with how God wants us to think, how he wants us to live. We need to find passages like, I'm not going to look up now, but I found life for me when I was in about my 30s, when I was going through a cycle of very, very hard on myself, not really realizing that I just needed to agree that Jesus had done it all. I didn't have to be perfect. I didn't have to go around trying to be everything to everybody else. He had taken that burden off me and I needed to let it go and let God be God and me be me. And passage in James 3 verse 17 was key to me. If you're struggling in any of these areas with the D's, I encourage you to go and have a look at James 3 verse 17 about what God wants you to be thinking about. And if it doesn't fit the categories of what God says is what you should be thinking about, you biff it out the door. It doesn't fit the criteria. It is not worth a moment's thought. It's not worth a moment's thought. I want to now finish on the other part of burdens, the ones that we need to shift or realign, not give away and let God lift the burden, but the ones we need to keep and carry and learn how to carry. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, roll and repose each of your load on him. Trust, lean on, rely and be confident in him and he will bring it to pass. I used to think all the burdens, everything I carried, just cast it off, throw it, toss it, give it to God, that's it, close the door, don't think about it again. But that's not true. He says to roll and then repose. Now, I'm doing Pilates at the moment for the first time in my life, and I'm tightening up these muscles here. And I tell you, one of the exercises is that you have to pretend that there's a burden, a ball, and you roll over the top of it, and then you sit back and you rest. Now, that's the kind of thing God wants us to do with many of the burdens that he wants us to continue to carry, because they're his burdens, they're his heart, and he wants us to be the example living it through. There's another verse in Matthew 11, verse 28, which is a helpful guide to talk about the difference between lifting and aligning burdens, and it classifies what to do and which ones we need to carry and which ones we need to... I'll just have a quick look at Matthew. I think it should be coming up somewhere. Matthew 11. Now, I've got a whole message just on those verses alone. But if you're confused about whether you should be lifting or carrying a burden, have a look at these passages. Come to me, all you who are laden, labour and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. I'm asking you now, what is the burden you're carrying at this moment, for yourself or for others? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, ease, refreshment, recreation and blessed quietness. And this is the test. If you don't know if it's meant to be lifted or carried, my yoke, the burdens I want you to carry with me, are wholesome, useful, good, not hard, harsh, sharp or pressing, but they're comfortable and gracious and pleasant, and my burden is light and easy to be borne. I've been learning a little bit lately from friends and family about reflective practice. I got myself in a bit of a, I was going to say knickers in a twist, but that's not a very good thing to say from the platform, is it? But I got myself where I had a whole lot of burdens recently, and I'm talking about really recent. I mean, I'm talking about the last 3 months. Now, I am a journal writer, and I'm going to seal the journal for that 3 months. No one in my family will ever open this journal again, because I am learning that when we come to places where we're struggling, there's something about sitting with the disease, sitting with what's uncomfortable, with what disturbs you. Now, some of the ladies may have read those great books, the series of books about the shoes. Sensible shoes. Now, that just opened a door for me. It's about some of the reflective practices. As independent or charismatic churches, we kind of biffed out the door, and instead of learning and understanding how reflective processes can be really, really helpful. So I've been sitting with what disturbs, and I've been listening to God and bringing each of those burdens and asking him, what should I do with it? And I tell you what, if you sit long enough, if you journal long enough with what's disturbing you, you will find God will speak. And he will lift some burdens completely off you that are no longer on my shoulders. And others, he's taught me a new way about how to carry them. That's something that I just encourage you. If you're in a place where you don't know whether you should be having a burden lifted off you or whether you should learn how to carry it, just go to God and sit with what disturbs you and ask him to speak. Okay, so we talked about burdens that need to be lifted. We've talked about burdens that we need to learn how to share. We're yoked with Jesus. There was one other passage that's really spoken to me. Do you know, there are times in life, like that man that was paralyzed, where the disciples, he couldn't come to Jesus himself. Life had stuffed him completely. He was paralyzed. Now, there are many people who are not just not paralyzed physically, but paralyzed actually spiritually or emotionally. And Jesus, these disciples of Jesus lifted the man, cut the hole in the roof, and brought him to the feet of Jesus. There are times when we need to do that for other people. There are times when we need to carry them to the feet of Jesus. They can't get there. I said before to you, where does your life intersect with those that are distressed, burdened, really at the end of themselves. Do you know, for Peter and I, we should be slowing down. We should be putting our work aside. But do you know, our work is actually one of those interfaces where we meet those broken people? And we get humbled when we share our stories at the end of the day of how God's given us a privilege to be interacting with the broken, with the people who are desperate, and to be something of the heart of Jesus to them, which has just been amazing. So whether or not you are there yourself, or whether or not you've got family or friends that you need to bring to the feet of Jesus, I know that some of you have got really difficult family circumstances, and it's a burden to you at the moment. I want you to bring that burden and share it with Jesus, and I also want you to know that if there's any opportunity to bring those people to the feet of Jesus, take it. Cut that roof. Get them there. Get them before the face of Jesus. If that's what you're into, if that's those are people around you. Do you know there's another, I just want to finish on something. There's another reflective process that is really powerful. And once again, we've often forgotten about it. But I said to my daughter this morning, I said, darling, can you tell me what happened at your lovely little Anglican church last week? Because it's really relevant to me. It's really relevant. Now, her little Anglican church, it's a lively little charismatic one on the Kapiti Coast. They have a special service, and they have a group of people who ask, who can we pray for, by making a quilt and tying little knots in it. And every time we tie a knot, a different person ties a knot, they commit themselves to praying for that person. And the story that she really came back to me was somebody shared the story where there's an actual doctor, a medical doctor, probably one I work with almost, who has actually said, I want that quilt with all those knots in it to be with this person when they come into the care, into our care. They cannot be separated from that quilt, because when that quilt is present, they are not distressed. And when it is absent, they are more distressed. This is to remind them that the heart of Jesus is right there in the middle of their pain, in the middle of their difficulty. My daughter said, Mum, do you remember the time when I was absolutely stricken? I was lying on my back with a nasogastric tube dripping in 3 drops of food per hour into my stomach. She said, I still had to get to the end of this pregnancy. She said, I knew that with the nasogastric tube and the little pack on my back, I couldn't sneeze, I couldn't cough, and I couldn't even cry, because if I did, it would dislodge itself. A quilt that had been made by a group of women with many, many knots on it was brought and laid over her, and she no longer was distressed, and she went to full term. Are there people in your life that you need to carry, that you need to pray for? I know I'm surrounded by them. I know I am. I need to know the art of bearing my burdens, but bearing them properly. I need to know exactly what I should be doing. I want to return to those verses in Isaiah, and I want to read them one more time. And I want to tell you that we need to be courageous in facing our own D's in our life, the discouragement, the disillusionment. We need to be avoiding being diverted and distracted from the mandate of Isaiah 61 on our lives. And if you're sitting like Peter number 2, with a vast difference between when you first came to Jesus and currently you're just in that place of despair, I want to say that that is a place where God breaks through. And your life story is not finished. You could go on and do the amazing things with the Spirit of God upon you that Peter himself did. But it will cost you everything. It will cost you everything you've got. And the call to us as a church and as to individuals is, are we willing to proclaim that this is the acceptable year of the Lord to the brokenhearted, to those in despair? And are we willing to find our place so that as a church we can be a living example of a place where those people, if they should walk through our door in their multitudes or even in their ones, will find a comfortable place of healing and health, be discipled for Jesus, and go on to fulfill that same mandate on their lives. In Jesus' name.